Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you guys. You all kind of hyped up this morning. It's good to see. Our 9 o'clock service, they were all hyped up too. Usually they're like snore fest. It's like, oh my word, people, get some coffee in you. Well, it's good to see you guys here. If I have any chance to meet you out in the lobby, my name is Harold. I'm the campus pastor here. We're actually one of three campuses, soon to be four. We got one, Lord willing, we'll start next year about this time, hopefully, in Sandusky. We got Grace Community Church in Fremont, we got Grace Community Church in Tiffin, and Grace Point Church here in Northwood. So it's good to have you guys. I need to warn you about something, besides the fact that they say apples are supposed to be healthy, but I was eating one and I started choking, like to the point that Clark was going to come over and give me the Heimlich. So now my voice is kind of all raspy. So anyways, apples are not healthy. I don't care what anybody's telling you. They'll kill you. You know what I'm saying, though? Speaking of killers, I need to give you a little warning because there is a potential killer in this room. Now, I don't mean like killing you physically. I did it to 9 o'clock, and one lady goes, ha, ha, ha. I'm like, and she's right over here. It's pretty funny. Thank you for not laughing because I would have done that to you, too. No, there is a potential killer, and that we're talking about those things that kill our relationships. And so really, all of us are potentially people who can kill a relationship. And that's what we want to be talking about in this series. We're calling it Toxic Relationship Killers. But we want to be aware of what are those things in our lives, the way we respond, the way we act, the attitudes we might have in our relationships that will kill those relationships, that will destroy or hurt those relationships, and then find out from God what He says about how those relationships should work so that we can bring life and health to those relationships. After all, God's created us, the Bible tells us, in His image. Part of that means that we're created with personhood. We have the ability to have relationships. One, that's the first and foremost one, that God wants to have a relationship with each one of us. But then He's designed us to have relationships with each other. And then the cool thing about them, those who have placed their faith in Christ, as we grow in our relationship with each other, we actually still grow in our relationship with God. And so He's the one who designed life. He's the one who designed relationships. And so the best idea for my thinking is that we'd go to Him to find out what that's supposed to look like. So, sound good? You guys ready for that? You excited about it? Thank you for being gracious. The United States Surgeon General, 2023, he put out a report, The Epidemic of Loneliness, which, by the way, is a very hard word for me to say. I have a little speech thing going, so I'll try to... You can just laugh at me if I say it wrong. Loneliness and isolation. And he says this, the lack of social connection poses a significant risk for individual health and longevity. Loneliness and social isolation increase the risk for premature death by 26% and 29% respectively. More broadly, lacking social connection can increase the risk for premature death as much as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And so I just gave some advice at a 9 o'clock service. I didn't give this to last night's service. I probably should have. Don't isolate and smoke 14 cigarettes a day. You'll be good to go. You know what I'm saying? So, no, don't start smoking. Jeez. Oh, my pastor told me to go ahead and... Come on now. Yeah. Joke. It's a joke. In addition, poor or insufficient social connection is associated with increased risk of disease, including a 29% increased risk of heart disease, and a 32% increased risk of stroke. Now, this makes sense to me. The other stuff is kind of like, that was surprising. Furthermore, it is associated with increased risk for anxiety, for depression, dementia. That makes sense if you're isolating, if you're, you know, moving away from people. Additionally, the lack of social connection may increase susceptibility to viruses and respiratory illness. And so the purpose of this report, as you go on to read it, and if you're interested in this report, I'll give you the link to it. But as you go on, the motivation behind this, or the desire, is to motivate communities and businesses, employers, to provide opportunity for people to have community. you know, a place where they would experience a sense of purpose and a sense of value, a place where they're accepted and they can develop personally. You know, if only there was a place like that in the world, in our community. If only there was a place where people could come and have community, you know, a place you can come to at least weekly and provide the opportunity for more than weekly to get together with others, to be in community with others, to feel a sense of purpose, of value, of being accepted, a place where you can grow as a person. And in this particular place, you could actually grow spiritually. If only there's a place. It's interesting, I was reading through this, and I don't think they referenced churches one time. It's interesting. They referred to neighborhood organizations, and they might have said religious at one point, but only like once, maybe in a 75-page report. Anyways, point being, we have that place, a God-designed place, a community of people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, whose responsibility is to work together to draw people into a relationship with the God who created them, help those people grow and develop, not just as people, but as spiritual people. And then as we do that, we are actually growing as people, but more importantly, as spiritual people. In fact, that's how we are to grow. We're all to be working together to help each other to grow. And so today we want to look at what God has to say about bringing life to relationships through community. Again, this God-designed community, this God-designed what we call the church. This is a building. We are the church. And so we want to see what that is and how he says for us to interact with each other. The goal is so that we who are susceptible, all of us are, susceptible to starting to feel lonely and starting to want to become isolated, that we would stop that trend and get back on track with what God wants. And if there's those in our lives who are currently isolating, and I know people who have not left their homes still, that we would be able to come around them with what they need. So, who are the people in your life who are choosing to isolate? What's causing that to happen? There's really three big areas. The first one is simply that some are selfish. Now, I don't mean to be mean when I say it. I'm just saying they're just people who, you know, they want to do life the way they want to do it. They've got plans. They got their schedule. They got their bucket list. They got the things that they want to do. And other people, it's just hard to fit their schedule into their schedule. And so it's easier for me to just say, you know, hey, listen, I'm going to be doing this. If you guys don't want to do this, I'm still going to do this. And pretty soon, there's a sense of loneliness and they're actually isolated. They're not too upset about it because they get to do what they want to do. And so it's just easier to do life without people. Others, they fear relational pain. And this makes complete sense, right? Maybe, you know, as they're growing up and their family situation was not the best, and then they got around other people who hurt them relationally, and, you know, whatever it might be, but they've been hurt by people. And so, well, rather than continue to be hurt by these people, I'm just going to go do what I'm going to do on my own. It's easier to do life without people. And then you have some who fear physical pain. This is usually brought on by either a traumatic experience that's happened to them or a perceived traumatic experience that could happen to them. And so they figure, I'm not going to leave my home because if I stay home, I'll be safe. That I won't be hurt. One example that I shared before, again, I've done a lot of reading on anxiety and depression and have, you know, I've had some training in it, my past schooling. But one story that just sticks out to me, I don't know why, but is about a lady who married and had like three or four kids, whatever. And she was driving down an interstate and got into a really bad accident. And so after she healed up from that and went home to her family, she just couldn't let that traumatic experience go. She was just thinking about it all the time and all the time. And pretty soon what she thought, well, it'd be safer for me. I'm going to go to wherever I need to go using the side streets. Because if I go on the interstate, I'm going to get hit. And so, but then she continued to think about it and think about it and worry about it and wonder about it. And pretty soon she got to the point where she stayed home. And she had to find people to go pick up her kids and take her kids and have her husband do that. Because she kept on thinking about this traumatic experience. And it obviously was messing up her life and messing up relationships. So isolation typically happens over time. It's a slow fade away from people as one dwells on the lies that they're telling themselves about whatever the situation might be. And there are some who have gone, been taken over by the epidemic, I guess you could say, and they're isolated. It doesn't mean that they can't come back out of that. We have to understand it's going to take a lot of hard work for them to have their minds renewed, as the Bible talks about, and to stop thinking and worrying and fixating on what they're doing and to begin to think the way God wants. So in other words, it's hard work, and it's going to have to be focused on them being in God's Word. Why? Because they have to know this God who's designed them. They have to know that how he's designed them and why he's designed them that way. And then they have to know how faithful he is to protect and to provide like he promises to do. And then there's small steps of trusting him. And then you see, oh, I can do that, and God's going to work in that. But it's a lot of hard work. And they need people around them who's going to help them. And that's a lot of hard work. And sadly, a lot of people don't want to put that hard work in. It's sad. But we're here this morning, and I'm assuming maybe most of you are saying, hey, I'm good to go. I got this. I'm not worrying about isolating. I'm not thinking about, I'm lonely and want to isolate. And that's great. I kind of feel like I'm one of those people. Like, I need my time away from people. But, I know people love me and care about me and all that kind of stuff. But maybe there's some of you who, if you're willing to be honest and share it, don't do it now, but you're saying, actually, I am kind of lonely. And I have kind of thought about fading away and disconnecting and isolating. So we want to talk to us. And certainly if we know people who have already isolated and you're willing to put in that hard work, that this information is going to be crucial for you. And so we want to see what God has to say about what's the prescription for isolation. How do we not go down that road? And it comes out of 1 Corinthians 12, and this is where we're going to go. There's several passages we could have gone to, but 1 Corinthians 12, it's page 1049, if you're using the Bible there in the seats. Now, some of you who know what this passage is about, you may be thinking, well, how does spiritual gifts, a passage about spiritual gifts, how is that going to help us with this whole isolation issue? Which is a great question. Spiritual gifts, which, again, is not a weird thing, it's just some God-empowered skills and abilities that he gives us to help the church. And you may be wondering, how's that going to help? Well, it's a great question. We're going to find out. So Paul says this starting in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, so before you came to faith in Christ, doing your own thing, you were led astray to mute idols. Now back then they had little idols that they worshipped. And behind that idol was a certain way of living life. And so they lived life based on what the idol told them to do, and they worshiped that. Today, we're basically the idol, right? Things that we choose are more important than God, and oftentimes it's ourselves. Again, however you were led, however that happened, it happened. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, no believer, says, Jesus is cursed. And I'll explain what he's talking about here in a second. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Only a true believer will say both that Jesus, well, won't say Jesus is cursed and leave him there, and they'll say Jesus is Lord. And so the first prescription that we have here, prescription that we have against isolation, is to understand that Jesus, God the Son, is Savior, which we all love that, right? Dies on the cross for our sins, provides us a way to have a relationship with God as God forgives us. We talked about that in Deep End, the last three messages on what salvation was all about. We love that part, but he's also Lord. And he can't be Savior and not be Lord. He's both. That's what Paul's talking about there when he talks about Jesus is cursed, Jesus is Lord. Back in when the church first started, pretty soon some false teaching came along. And there was people who were coming into the churches and they were teaching that, yes, they believed Jesus was accursed. He was cursed. He was put on the cross. Cursed for us, right? But then they left him there. They didn't believe he rose from the dead. So he was Savior, but he wasn't Lord. He's freed us from our sin. You remember we were talking about in Romans where some people say, well, we'll just continue to sin, right? Just keep on sinning. It'll show God's glory and his forgiveness. It's kind of that idea. We just keep doing what we want to do. But Paul is saying, no. You can't leave Jesus on the cross. True followers of Jesus Christ, true believers, understand that, yes, he's cursed, but he's also Lord. He rose from the dead. That's what that's meaning. He's referring to the fact that he rose from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated hell. Sin's control over us and sin's consequences. So how does that impact whether we go down this road of isolation or not? Well, we have to determine who's going to be Lord of our lives. We who have placed our faith in Christ, who have been saved from sin and hell, he's our Savior. But he's also our Lord. Now, most of you who are followers of Jesus Christ are saying, yes, Harold, way to go. You are so good at Christianese. You can use that phrase so well. It sounds so good. The problem is when we start speaking Christianese, we forget what the word really means. We just use it. We just throw it out there because it sounds spiritual. So let me break it down. Lord is kurios. In the Greek, it means master. When we place our faith in Christ, he's our master. We become his servant. How much control does a servant have? None. The master has all the control. He's our boss. That's another way we can put it. Now I get it. We have some freedom in our jobs and, you know, that kind of stuff. But basically, he's our boss. In other words, he has authority over us. He determines what is true for us. He determines what our purpose is. He determines what our focus is. He determines what we're going to do each and every day and how we're going to respond. You can't say he's Savior without saying he's also Lord. And here's the tough part. I had somebody come up to me afterwards last night, and they're like, man, that was a punchy in the face message. Man, the last thing I want to do this morning, if you're lonely, if you're contemplating disconnecting and isolating yourself from people, the last thing I want to do is punch you in the face. All right? Please understand what my heart is. More than that, understand what God's heart is. That people who are perceiving loneliness, who are considering isolation, they see themselves as their authority. They are thinking and perceiving and responding the way they think. They are determining what's true for their life. In fact, the Surgeon General actually points this out. He says social isolation and loneliness are related, but they're not the same. Social isolation is objectively having few relationships. In other words, it can be measured, right? So social roles, group memberships, and infrequent social interaction. So a person who's isolating, that's objective. You can see it. It can be measured. They're here every Sunday, and then they're not here every Sunday, and then they're not here at all. It's objective. You can measure it, right? On the other hand, loneliness, again, the fuel that drives isolation, is a subjective internal state. It can't be measured. It's based on what you perceive or what I perceive. And so you can't measure that. You know, I can look at something and say, well, that's not big of a deal. And you can look at it, no, that's a huge deal. Who's right? It's just, again, our own personal perception. It's the distressing experience that results from perceived isolation. They feel like they're alone in a crowd. Or unmet need between an individual's preferred, what it is that they would like, what they want, and the actual experience, what is actually true. Now, God wants us to know something. If we think that way, if we think we know better than God, if we think our perception is more true than what God says, we're putting ourselves in a bad spot. Look what it says in Proverbs. He says, "Do you see a man or a woman wise in their own eyes?" In other words, one who thinks they know better than God. "There is more hope for a fool." Now, when the Bible talks about a fool is someone who doesn't even believe God exists. So, there's more hope for a person who doesn't even believe God exists than for someone who believes God exists but doesn't think the way God wants them to think, doesn't respond the way God wants them to respond. We get a command in the New Testament, "Do not be wise in your own estimation." That's actually the same word, same root word. So what he's saying is, don't be wise in your own wisdom. Don't think you know better than what God says. So when we use our wisdom, when we use our perception and expectations to determine reality, determine what is truth, we'll be tempted to isolate, to move away from people, because people have a tendency to hurt us, to not do what we want them to do. And then we isolate ourselves from God because we're assuming, because we think we know better than God, that God's going to meet our needs the way we want him to meet our needs, but he doesn't. He meets our needs the way he wants to meet our needs, in a way that's healthiest for us. So what's the truth? Paul goes on. "Now, there are a variety of gifts," again, these God-empowered abilities and skills, "but the same Spirit," God the Holy Spirit. "And there are a variety of ministries." So there's a bunch of different ways. Just don't look at the word serve, because we've talked a lot about serving lately, and I've had some people say, "Man, you're talking about serving a lot." Chill out. I mean, the Bible's talking about it. So let's just put it this way. A bunch of different ways that you can meet the needs of people in your church family. Does that sound better? Okay, good. "And the same Lord," kurios, "authority over our lives." Everybody has the same. Jesus is all of ours, those of us who are believers, all of our authority, right? "There are a variety of effects." So there's different impact that our meeting of needs can do, but the same God who works all things in all persons. God is working in all believers to impact other people, to meet their needs. "But to each one is given," so God makes the impact, "but to each one is given by the Holy Spirit the manifestation," this is this revealing. Remember, we were talking about sanctification a couple weeks ago, that big old theological word, the supporting evidence. And so us, or God, meeting the needs of others through us is actually supporting evidence that we are truly followers of Jesus Christ. Are you uncertain of where you're at with the Lord? Well, part of the reason is because you may not be meeting the needs of other people. You're seeking to meet your own needs. Why do we do this? For the common good. For whatever is profitable for the church, church family, the spiritual family, the community. So he's given believers spiritual gifts. Some people debate whether there's more than one or not. So like, I have a spiritual gift that I can fly. I'm not going to do it now because I don't want you guys to feel bad. No, it's not that kind of gift. Some of you are like, "Really? Oh, let's see it." No, it's not a superhuman power. It's actually pretty interesting, the spiritual gifts that God gives us. We have a class called Serve Class, and you can take that class and find out about them. There's 12 that the Bible lists. It's things like this. A God-empowered ability to show mercy. God-empowered ability to be compassionate. A God-empowered ability to administrate, organize things. A God-empowered ability to share biblical knowledge, to teach biblical truth. Two different things. Preach biblical, just three different ways. And so it's this, all about how God wants to empower us to meet the needs of other people. I don't preach God's word every week. For me, I study it for me. I preach it for us, for you. I'm really into, I think I'm into the spiritual gift of administration because I really like to put together manuals and all that kind of stuff. And I guess I do that for me because I get a little bit of joy out of making manuals. I know it's crazy, it's weird, just leave me alone. It's what I do, it's who I am. But I do it so you guys have the information plainly written so that you can know God's word. And God's working in each of us, or at least he's trying to work in each of us. He's using you and me to meet the needs of each other. That's the focus. That's the purpose. And the problem with us not meeting the needs of others is that then God's not working in us. And then we have a tendency, again, to start thinking more about us than others, and then pretty soon we're being disconnected because of what we want, what we think, our perception. And so this is where the struggle hits. Because how we think our needs should be met is completely opposite of what God says about how our needs will be met. You're needed. I'm needed to meet the needs of others. What? I thought I was supposed to come to church and get fed. I thought I was supposed to come to church and get something from the message and to feel something from the music and to, you know, get things, have things. I thought that was what I'm here. Now, if you're a newer believer, by all means, please come with that mindset. Let us pour into you. Let us give you understanding from God's word as to what God wants to do in and through you and the things that he promises you and how he wants to protect you and take care of you and give you what you need. But for us who are growing in our walk, Lord, understanding him more and more, that's not why we're here. That's not why God puts us here. We're here for the common good, for the impact of others. Our wisdom says, no, church is here for me. I'm going to come in and I want the music to impact me and move me. I want the message to encourage me, and I want to get something from it. You know, the pastor needs to have some nugget, something. I mean, I've heard everything else but the gospel. I get that. And, you know, God using me, I get, no, give me some nugget, pastor. Yeah. And then you come, and the music doesn't move you because, man, it's not actually the kind of music I like. And the pastor, you know, he doesn't really encourage you because he just doesn't cover the topics that I want him to cover. If you're wondering, really? Yeah. These are actual conversations. Been in ministry for 30 years. Actual conversation. Well, people should appreciate my serving. I'm going to come to church to serve so people appreciate what I'm doing for them. You know, people don't seem to appreciate my serving. I'm trying to meet people's needs around here, and people don't seem to, the pastor doesn't seem to come over and thank me every week and pat me on the back. And I mean, we had a big party over at the bowling alley and had pizza and all kinds of stuff to say thank you to everybody. So we try to do it, but, you know, so people aren't appreciating me. People should come talk to me. I'm going to walk in and I expect people to come talk to me. And I'm noticing people aren't talking to me. And they got an email about something that went on in my life this past week. Everybody reads emails, and so why isn't anybody asking me about what happened in that situation or that health issue or whatever it might, just FYI, people don't read emails. So, you know, just want to give you a little heads up there. We find that out all the time. We'd send them anyways, and then we start spamming people. No, I'm just kidding. You don't do it. So they get to this point where, like, I just don't feel connected anymore. And so maybe what's best for me is I'll just kind of disconnect. I'll not serve anymore. I'll just take a break. That's the phrase I will use. I'll just take a break. And maybe I just kind of start taking a break from church because then people will notice that I'm not there. And then they'll reach out to me. Now, we have a great system in place that we're always working on, always encouraging our people to do. But if you haven't been here 2 or 3 weeks, most likely someone's going to be reaching out to you and say, hey, I haven't seen you. Hope you're okay. And we always figure if someone's offended by that, Sorry, we're just trying to stay in touch with everybody who calls Grace Point their church. But I've also realized some people, sometimes they miss that and it doesn't happen. And so they think, well, I'll just disconnect. Can I just challenge you with something? Don't. Don't listen to yourself. And if you're giving that advice to somebody, stop. That's wrong advice. That's human wisdom. That's not how God has designed the church. We are designed to be together. We are designed for community. We are designed to serve each other. That's God's wisdom. But how is your needs going to be met? And I think it's a viable question, right? I mean, because God did say, I'm going to promise to meet your needs. He did say that. In fact, Jesus said it in Matthew. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So we take that verse and we apply it to 1 Corinthians 12 and to our issues of isolation. In other words, seek first connecting with your church family. Seek first meeting the needs of those in your church family. And what's his promise? All these things. What are those things? Well, he just got done referencing your needs will be added to you. Isn't that an awesome promise? But it flies in the face of how we think. Why? Because we're human. We're sinful, selfish, self-absorbed humans. All of us are. God's wisdom is you come and be a part of your church family and you pour into others. You look for needs. You ask about needs. You go to people. Not wait for them to come to you. You go to people. How's it going? How's your life going? Anything I could be praying for? Yeah, you know, actually, I sent in a prayer request. I don't know if you saw it or not. Oh, yeah, I don't read emails. But yeah, tell me about it. Let's pray about it right now. You're here not to get something out of church. You're here to put something into church, into the lives of others. And just think about how this works. Now, again, I'm not saying be motivated. This is where it kind of gets weird. But if you're a person, you walk through those doors of the church, we're just talking about a Sunday, if it's Wednesday or making phone calls, whatever, however you're seeking to meet the needs of others, and you walk in this building and you start going around talking to people and asking how they're doing and praying with people and encouraging people, and, hey, give me a text this week. I'll give you a text this week. I'll check in and see how you're doing. You know who you're going to become? The people everybody wants to talk to. Now, again, you don't do that so that everybody will talk to you. You do that because you want to show them the love of Christ. You want to meet their needs because that's what God's called you to do. But suddenly, God begins to meet your need. So God gets that it's as a struggle for us. Again, we're all self-focused human beings, even though we're believers, we're still that way. So we may have some excuses for why we can't do that. And so God has Paul give us some thoughts on that. He says this, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So Christ had a physical body, right? All his toes and his feet and hands. We understood that different, but they're all his body. So we who have placed our faith in Christ here at Grace Point Church, we are his body. We're all different. We look different. We act different. We do different things. The foot doesn't do what the hand does. I used to be able to pick up a racquetball with my toes. So it kind of did, but not good. You know, I couldn't throw it. You know, I tried. That hurt. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not part of a body, part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. Just because the foot says, well, I guess I'm not part of the body, you know, or, you know, it is. It's still part of the body. You can't, I'm not part of the body. No, you are. You're attached. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Again, just by saying it, thinking it, it's not true. My ears are still attached, even after my mom pulled on those things during church services for years. You know, 10 years ago, I'm sitting next to my mom. I was like, Mom, what are you doing? I'm an adult. Leave me alone. Man. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole we're hearing? Where would the sense of smell be? All the body parts need to be functioning properly. You can't just have one big old ear. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. God has done that. Now, you have that what we call a church, the universal church. That basically means anybody who's ever placed their faith in Christ in the all history of time, that's the church universal. All right. But then you have local bodies of the church, like Grace Point. And there's other churches around, and they're preaching the gospel properly, and people are, you know, coming to faith in Christ. There's churches that don't do that, and so they're not necessarily part of that church. But those who do, according to Scripture, that's part of the church. And so Grace Point is part of the church. God made you part of the universal church, and you're deciding, and have decided for some of you, to be part of this particular church. So in that sense, God's brought you here. God's brought you here. You don't determine whether you're in his church or not. You might determine which church you go to, but at some point you got to commit, right? You got to get into a church that's preaching God's word right. You know, get in there and do what God's called you to do. If they're all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, all of us, but one body, Jesus, the church. And so we get from this that no matter what we might think, no matter what we might say, we're part of Jesus' body. Jesus' foot can't tell Jesus, hey, I'm not part of your body. No, the foot does what Jesus says to do. Jesus' ear would never say to Jesus, hey, I'm not part of your body. And Jesus, no, you listen to me and listen to what I tell you to listen to. And so we can't say we're not needed or a needed part of the body. Why? We're part of the body. He's the head. He tells us what to do. He's Lord. He's master. He's authority. To say that we know better is to use our wisdom, is to have our perspective, to think what is true when it's not true. And whatever excuse we use, it's us and our thinking. And it's wrong. We can't say that we're not part of the body because God has connected us. Look what it says in Ephesians 2. So then, speaking of non-Jewish followers of Jesus, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens to God and salvation, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, speaking specifically there, Jewish followers of Jesus, and are of God's household. We're part of his family. We're children of God. We talked about that in our last series, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, God's household, the family, the church, are being fitted together by God, who's growing it into a holy temple in the Lord. Holy means dedicated to God, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so God's doing this. God brought you and me into relationship with him through faith in Christ. And then he's taking us all and he's building us into, we'll call it the church. Peter gets in on it because we want to make sure Peter gets a say. And so he says, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, talking about Jesus, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones, again, we're spiritually alive because Jesus is spiritually alive. What happened to Jesus happens to us, are being built up by God as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are we putting to death? What are we sacrificing? What are we causing blood to happen? The way we, I don't mean actual blood, the way we think, what our perception is, what our perspective is. We are killing it, sacrificing it to God so that we think the way he thinks. So we respond the way he wants us to respond. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so, the sad thing is for those who are lonely, those who are considering stepping back, those who are isolating, they're so caught up in the way they think. They're obsessed with how they think. They're addicted to the way they think. I mean, however you want to phrase it. Even though God is saying, no, I put you into this family for my purposes. I saved you from the control of sin and the consequences of sin so that you could have an abundant life, Jesus calls it, here on earth. It's a sense of community and relationship and growth. But it's focused on others. It's no wonder Proverbs 26 says, man, they're in a bad spot. People who believe there's a God but they don't want to listen to him, that's a bad place to be. It's unhealthy. It's unhealthy spiritually. We're understanding it's unhealthy physically from that report. Pretty interesting. Well, just as the body part can't say it's not needed, the body itself can't tell a part that it's not needed. And Paul closes, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I can't say, you know, some of you guys are not really important around here. We don't need you. And you can't tell it to me. Anyways, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker, we think that they're weaker, less important, maybe not even necessary, or are necessary. God's saying, oh, no, they are necessary. It's people who are doing this, that, and the other thing that we don't think so. No, they are necessary. God's saying they're necessary. And those members of the body which we deem, we think are less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. When he's saying honor, we're just thinking they're not that important. He's not talking about, you know, sin or anything like that. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. So those meeting needs behind the scenes are to be more honored and known. This idea of presentable. Whereas more presentable members, I would be one of those more presentable members. Josiah, the music team, Jason, people who are up front, leading things. We're the more presentable ones. We have no need of it. Think about that. Interesting. I need it. God's saying, Harold, you don't need it. You get enough of it. You're up there preaching all the time. People say, hey, good job, Harold. Good job, good job. I hear it all the time. Good job. You know, you know. But God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to that member which lacked, again, from our perspective, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So we honor and we appreciate all the ministry that goes on in our church, all the ways that needs are being met. There's not one person serving in whatever area that's more or less important than another. Some of us get more face time, i.e. the pastor, the music guy. But the person who's mowing, the person who's fixing things around the building, the person who's making meals for somebody else and nobody even knows it's happening. The Grace kids, the Fuse volunteer, just whoever it is, we're all needed. We're all necessary. And we should be making sure we thank everybody. And we try to do our best to do that. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So body parts don't tell other parts they're not needed. We don't think that somebody is not needed. Everybody is needed. Jesus' hand wouldn't tell the eye it's not needed. Jesus' head wouldn't tell the feet that they're not needed. That would be silly. And so we can't tell another believer that they're not needed or they're not as necessary. We can't say it because God says that's not the case. Everybody is needed. Every believer needs to be meeting the needs of every other believer. It ensures that there's unity in our church family, centered around Christ and how Christ wants us to operate. It ensures adequate care within the body. Everyone's going to be taken care of. I can know that God's going to meet my needs. Why? Because I have you as my church family. You can be sure that God's going to meet your needs. Why? Because you have us as your church family. We're operating the way God wants us to operate, and we work hard at making sure we do that. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we all rejoice with that person. We're individual parts of Jesus' body, his church. It always comes back to who's going to have the authority? Who am I going to trust? We're trusting Jesus Christ for our eternity in heaven. He's saying, hey, trust me for this life. Trust me for how you interact with your church family. And I will meet your needs. Just focus on everybody else around you. So for our takeaways, we have a lot of people checking out Grace Point. We also have a lot of people checking out who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ claims. And so that's you here this morning. You're checking out Jesus, the whole idea of salvation, who Jesus is and what he's done for you. If you're just checking out Grace Point Church, I just want to challenge you to keep coming to Grace Point. We're not going to make you come, but we'd love to have you continue to come and be a part of it. We're going to promise to work hard to build community. We have ministries in place, people in place who are doing behind the scenes, people you wouldn't even know about, who are doing it, praying for people, calling people, checking in on people, making sure everybody's okay. We're not perfect. If you find the perfect church, leave. You know why? Because you're not perfect. You're going to ruin it. We're not perfect. We no claim to be perfect. We're just like you. But what we are doing is we're promising to be a place where you can belong. And we're working hard to do that. And when we mess up, please forgive us. And if you mess up, we'll forgive you. We just want to be a place where community happens. And if you're a believer, and you're a person who's sensing this loneliness, that you're fading towards isolation, can I just challenge you to commit to stop the fade? Make a choice today. I'm not going to be thinking the way I keep on thinking. Get with God. Get in his word. Take time with 1 Corinthians 12 and just spend time understanding, asking God, help me understand this change of thinking, this different way of looking at life. How am I to trust you? And then when you do that, take those small steps of faith and do it. Come to church and start asking people how they're doing. I mean, if you get up in their face, I may come along and can just dial it down a little bit. Hey, how you doing? Just be gentle, you know, be kind. And then experience how he'll meet your needs, because he promises to do that. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so hard. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for forgiving us, because, man, it's so easy for all of us to just come in here, come into our church family, and want something from it without thinking about giving something to it. Lord, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love for us. Help us to represent you, to be your body, to meet the needs of others, and allow you to do your work of meeting our needs as we do that. You're a good God. We thank you so much. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, the work that he's done for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. We'd love to see you on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock.